You're about to hear an inspiring message from the team at C3 Church Bathurst. It's our prayer that it will spur you to live your best life in Him.
So I have a disclaimer this morning. Nothing in this message is about my family. It's all made up. It's an illusion. So the kids can't claim the supposed fee that is required when a pastor uses their kids in their messages. That's my disclaimer. Nothing is about my family. Oh dear, life's tough these days. Anyway, here we go. So, my family is a circus. Well, I do have a picture of that. Last Sunday evening, I did come to our prayer and worship service. And I'd left the kids just moments before to eat their dinner. I wasn't really quite sure what I was going to return home to. Because just before they sat down, they had been engaged in a full combat Nerf gun war. The bullets had been firing across the clothesline as I was trying to hang out the clothes. But I did use this situation to my benefit. Got to be smart. If one of them got shot, they had to hang up an item of clothing. If they shot me, they had to hang up five. So I didn't get shot. It was good. But anyway, as you know, it did give me that chance to get the washing up a bit faster than usual. But when I'm in the middle of those sorts of situations, part of me wants to run away or just, you know, shut down what's going on because I just want them to sit down and read a book. The other part of me is, oh, it's happy and, oh, aren't they playing nicely? You know, they're not really fighting, are they? It's all in the middle of that. It's just part of the human connection, you know, what we just being together, being in family. But there's another part of the human connection that's probably a little bit more like this. It's shoe time. Jeff loves this. Shoe time. He hears that from the study and goes, It, you know, I've had a bit more practice, 17 years of dealing with shoe time, but you would have thought that putting on shoes was a simple matter, but it's not. You have to find the socks. Make sure they're not too loose because they're old. You're nodding too much. You have to make sure there's no prickles in them. Then you have to work out if it's the right shoe. Is it too big? Is it too small? Is it in someone else's box? Is it too old or too new? Then there's the sand that's been left from the sandpit the day before, which gets tipped on the floor. Then there's the hole in the shoe, and I don't mean like wear and tear holes. I mean the hole that got put through with a pitchfork in year eight, first week back at school, ag, for two kids. How does that happen? You know, we can't tie them fast enough, or the shoelace is too light, tight and too loose. All these things are going on, and where do you stop with that? But when I was thinking of that picture, it's kind of like family life in a nutshell. It just might have a different title. It might be Christmas Day or a wedding or homework. Birthdays, yes. It could be device usage. It could be dinner time. All these things, all these places where we connect as family, they take on this whole new life. It's the human connection, and this is our family. But is this how God meant it to be? Like, you know, what does family look like in the Bible? We come to church to find out how to do life, and this is what the Bible says. So what does it look like? When I read the Bible, though, I'm continually amazed that it's really chaotic. And there's no perfect nuclear family. There's no one family that ticks all the boxes of doing life well, doing family well. There's no one complete family I can look at and go, right, I'll just do it like this and everything will be fine. So as I prepared this message, I came up with three different questions that I needed answers for. I wondered, why is my family a circus? And I wondered, is there such thing as a Christian family? And then I wondered, what is God's purpose for me in my family circus? So this morning we're going to explore these things and have a look a little bit at family and human connection. And also, you know, what we can do when we don't think it's quite working out right. So get ready. Be encouraged. Why is my family a circus? I did actually wonder why Jeff gave me this title message. I was wondering, was he wanting me to reflect, was he subtly thinking, well, it's not the Lloyd family, it's the Chemist family, which is the circus. You know, was there some message going on there? I don't know. Anyway, I'm not really offended. doesn't go for pastors, partners, whatever. And anyway, it's all made up, so it's all good. Why is my family a circus? Because human connections create a circus. Your family is completely normal. All of them, every single one of them. I have been to your place. I have met your family, and they are very normal. Teaching SRE scripture this term, we've been looking at the promises of God that he gave to Abraham. And we've been particularly looking at the development of Abraham's family, you know, the chosen family. And as we were looking at all these different characters, and the kids are kind of going, wow, they don't really treat each other very well, do they? Nope, they don't. It's really clear and was really clear to the kids that this family was slightly messed up. It surprised them that God would use this sort of family in the stories we're looking at. Let me just give you a little quick rundown in Genesis. If we look at Genesis 12, we see that Sarah, Abraham's wife, lied about who she was. Genesis 25, we see that Isaac and Rebekah played favorites with their sons. In Genesis 25 and Genesis 27, we see that those kids, Esau, bullied, Jacob deceived to get what they wanted. Then in move to Genesis 37, and we see that Jacob's, you know, favoritism of Joseph led to jealousy, to bullying, to deceit, to separation. All these things are going on within this family, Abraham's family, that God has chosen. And things don't stop there. You know, that's where we're up to in the story and scripture, but it just keeps going. But it didn't stop God from taking hold of this family and using it for his purposes. Because even though Abraham's family was messy, even though Abraham's family was a circus, it was still part of the plan. And we might also wonder why our families are so hard sometimes. We can look around us. I know I did this as a teenager. And despair at the state of our family is in. Other families weren't so crazy. My friends were quite sane. But, you know, we don't see that rub of human connection in the lives of other families. And it doesn't kind of rub quite so much with friends. When things rub, though, they cause friction. And I was thinking of this. You know, if you can imagine, and probably some people can go back in time to this point, where you might have three kids across the back seat of an un-air-conditioned car with vinyl seats on the way to holidays. That's friction. That's definitely friction. And it's not going to be long before there's a whole lot of arguing going on in that back seat. Because when you're rubbing together in those little cars, it just causes friction. But not all friction is actually bad. In Proverbs 27, verse 17, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." That's the rub of family life. We're being refined. We're being sharpened for effective use. That's what happens in family. There's another quote that we often hear, though, and it says, "Blood is thicker than water." And we have to check ourselves at that point because we go, "I would have put Joseph down the well as well." Because the quote implies that the ties that we have with our blood relatives should be unbreakable. It makes us feel like our families are not normal if they do break. And so we feel condemned and uncomfortable. But when I looked into what that quote actually said, because I thought, oh, at least find out where it came from, it reads completely differently. The actual quote reads, "The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb." Its meaning is the complete opposite to what we think. The quote came out of a battlefield situation where men were spilling their blood on the battlefield and building bonds that were really strong. Stronger than the families that they felt they were born into. And we know from real life that families break. We know that the tie of the womb can be very weak at times. And we feel guilty about that and we feel confused about that. But don't be surprised by that. Because our family life is a circus and a bit messy. Just like Abraham's family. And God sees that too, and he's not surprised. But it doesn't stop him taking hold of that family and using it. So why is my family a circus? Because human connections just create a circus. So let's move on to our second question. Is there such thing as the Christian family? Wow, doesn't that make us feel good? No, there isn't. But I can find great human connection in God's family. You see, as I was preparing this, I was looking up at the books on our shelf, and we've got this whole section that's about the Christian family. And they're full of amazing biblical ideas. But to be honest, most of them make me feel like a failure. If I look through the Bible, it's really hard to define what a family should look like. What we've created to be the Christian family, we've pieced together from principles in the Old Testament, and then we've put that together with advice given to the early church. Different churches, different cultures, different things going on within those places. And we've brought all those things together and we've said, this is the Christian family, this is what it should look like. And people have written books about it and we feel guilty because my family doesn't look like that. There are gems in those places. There are amazing gems in the Bible and brought out in those books. That, you know, have wisdom that are meant to protect us and to help us and to guide us. And I certainly want to bring some of those things into my own family. And, you know, I'd love my kids to grow up having an understanding of these things in the Bible. But it's really easy to turn these things into morals and standards, which we measure ourselves and we measure other people. Abraham's family was never about creating the perfect family. It was never about having this amazing family where God was going to bestow all his blessings. Because God knew they would fail. Abraham's family was about God's promises. God made a promise to Abraham that he would have land, that he would have family, and that he would be a blessing. The fulfillment of these promises was not dependent on how well Abraham's family performed. It was dependent on God being God and keeping his promise. So many times we look through the Bible and we see that Abraham's family made really bad choices. But God kept on with his plans. He didn't stop just because they made a mistake. And on top of that, the exciting thing is that God's promises to Abraham were not limited to him. They weren't actually limited to Canaan, the land. They weren't limited to his biological family, the ones that came from him. They weren't limited to prosperity in his family. The fulfillment of the promises to Abraham was in Jesus. You know, in Hebrews we see that he had these by faith. Because ultimately, God's promises to Abraham, the promise of land was about a heavenly land. The promise of family is about God's family. And the promise of being a blessing is that his family, the church, would bless the world. And so God kept his promises and made all of this happen. He used a fractured and broken family that was called Israel. And we need to remember that our life is not complete because we have a perfect family. That's not our aim in life. Our life is complete in God's family. And so is there such a thing as a Christian family? No, I don't think there is. But I know that I can find human connection in God's family. So that brings us to our last question. What's God's purpose for me in my family circus? There's only one purpose, and it's the same as our purpose in anything. It's to reveal Jesus through the human connection. So I may be part of God's family, but I still have to live in my family today. I still have to live with the everyday connections and things that go on. Why? It would have been simpler just to kind of be part of this new family. But I really feel like our families are a dress rehearsal for life. Because if I can do it well in the family, I can probably do it anywhere. It's in that place of family that we learn how to live Jesus in a really raw way. We don't get to choose that family. And often we can't control how things are going to progress within that family. We can find ourselves within our families. We can find ourselves, we might be different. We often get hurt. There's misunderstanding. We can be alone. Or we're trying to work out how to live with other people who are different. And the Bible doesn't give us a formula how to make a perfect family, how to fix up all the problems so it all works well. But the Bible does show us how to live in that family, and to live in the family that we're given, to live in the family that we have, because my purpose in the middle of that is to bring Jesus. And I'm not talking about preaching. I'm not talking about making every conversation about Jesus. You know, we don't have to do a Bible study at dinner table. That's not bringing Jesus into the middle of family. But I found in the Bible a book that helps us to look at someone who did this really well. Someone who didn't even start out in God's family, wasn't part of Abraham's family. I just want you to turn your Bibles to Ruth. And we'll just discover how she lived out life and brought Jesus into the middle of it. Ruth chapter 1 verse 1. And I'll stumble over the weird words. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were, thank you, Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone with her two sons, without her two sons or her husband. That gives us the setting for this lady Ruth, who has a whole book dedicated to her in the Bible. A setting that is not ideal. Ruth was left in a situation that was way beyond her. She finds herself in the middle of this family circus called Israel. But as we look into her life, we see how we can put ourselves into the middle of God's purposes like she did. You see, Ruth was not a Jew by birth, and there's no evidence to say in this book that she converted when she got married. Now, she was supposed to. That would have been the right thing to do, and she may have, but there's no evidence for that happening. So she was a Moabite woman, and those boys were not supposed to marry her. They did the wrong thing. Why they were in that land in the first place? Why did they walk out of the promised land in the first place? Who knows? But we can make all sorts of judgments about that family because it's not a great situation, but we can't deny that God used them. I'll take you through the story and you'll see how. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, it said, when Naomi told her to go back to her family and to reconnect with her Moabite heritage, Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. I will go wherever you go and live wherever you live. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. I will die where you die and I will be buried there." Ruth sacrificed her heritage, her security in that place, in order to follow Naomi and to go back to Israel. She, at that point, you know, we can see that she's wanting to take hold of this God that is Naomi's. And so she sacrifices those things and leaves us aside. In verse 22, we see that Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, the young Moabite woman. We can see that she followed and honored her mother-in-law by returning back to that homeland. She stuck by her in the midst of Naomi's distress and Naomi's mess of her family. She was left with no one. In chapter 2, verse 2, we see that Ruth serves Naomi. She becomes the breadwinner in this only female household. It says, one day Ruth said to Naomi, "Let me go out into the fields to gather leftover grain behind anyone who will let me do it." And Naomi said, "All right, my daughter, go ahead." You know, that was a big thing. To go out into the fields, it was risky. And she didn't know if she'd end up with any food at the end. But she was stepping out there in a culture that she didn't understand, in a people that she didn't know, who were probably suspicious of her, in order to serve her mother-in-law, in order to serve someone who had nothing left. In chapter 2, verse 8, we see that she also had to step out in faith and do things that she probably didn't really understand. She met a man called Boaz. And it says, Boaz went over and said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, stay here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other fields. Stay right behind the women working in my field." You see, when she went to this field, this man Boaz noticed her, because word was going around about this Ruth. Her reputation was preceding her. And Boaz, you know, led her in that field. But this was a step of faith going out there, and a step of faith in what this would mean for her world. Because it comes about that she discovers that this man, Boaz, could be a family redeemer. And she has to trust Naomi and follow a plan in order to kind of possibly bring this about, or these maybes to happen. We see that happen in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, one day Naomi said to Ruth, "My daughter, it's time that I found a permanent home for you, so that you will be provided for." Then in verse 5, well, she gives Ruth a plan about how that goes about. And Ruth says in verse 5, "I will do everything you say." So Ruth didn't understand this plan. She didn't necessarily understand what a family redeemer was, how that could help her future. But she trusted Naomi and went about doing that. And so we see that she also has to learn patience in the middle of this. She has to wait for the mechanisms of, you know, the legalities to work their way out, find out who really is the closest kin, who is it that should be providing for this young woman and her future. And so she waits patiently to find out what's going to happen. Then finally we see that Ruth in chapter 4, verse 9, is redeemed by Boaz. It says that Boaz said to the leaders and to the crowd standing around, "You are witnesses that today I have brought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon, and with the land I have acquired Ruth," that's not so nice sounding, "the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and inherit the family property here in his hometown. You are all witnesses today." So finally, when everything is looking bad, Ruth has a future, has a hope. She's redeemed by Boaz. In verse 13, we see that she commits in marriage to him. At the end, we see that this fruit comes from that marriage as a baby. And in verse 16, 17, we see that Ruth blesses her mother-in-law and gives her family again. Said Naomi took care of the baby and cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor women said, now at last Naomi has a son again. And lastly, we see that Ruth becomes woven into the promises of God and the story of Jesus. Because we learn in verse 17 that they named this baby Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. This baby was in line for the heritage of Jesus. This baby that came from a Moabite woman whose family had dissolved led to the promises of God for Abraham's family coming about. You see, God used a crazy family who didn't do everything by the book to stick to his promises. God used Ruth and her family to bring about Jesus. And our families are actually no different, because it doesn't matter what they look like. We can still bring Jesus into the middle of them. You see, what Ruth did is she sacrificed, she honored, she served, she had faith, she trusted, she learned patience, she was redeemed or forgiven, she committed. There came fruit and she blessed. And in all of those things, she became integral into the family of God, into Abraham's family. And they're the various things that we can do in our family too. We can learn how to sacrifice, to honor, to serve, to have faith, to trust, to learn patience. We can learn to forgive, to commit, and to bless those human connections that we have in our families, no matter what they are. Because it's when we do those things, when we bring that into the middle of our families, that's when God can use us. Because that's when we're revealing Jesus in the middle. And it might not make sense to us how one little aspect could affect something else. We don't know that forgiving this person today could lead to something else. We have no idea what those futures hold. But Ruth couldn't understand either that when she sacrificed her family, that that would lead her on a whole journey of bringing about the promises of God into this world. Because it's not a matter of having everything right. It's a matter of doing everything the best that we can in each little connection. Jesus describes it in this way. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, he says, do for others what you would like them to do for you. This is a summary of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. Jesus is saying, everything in this Bible, you know, is impacted. Everything in this Bible impacts those human connections. When we do for other people what we'd like them to do for us. Because that's how we bring Jesus in the middle. It's when we do those things that we begin to reveal Jesus like Ruth did. So when I have to sacrifice something that I might want for someone else in my family, I'm not preaching to them. I'm living Jesus. When I need to forgive something that is deep and real, I'm bringing Jesus into the middle of that. I'm not preaching. You see, God's purpose for me in my family circus is to reveal Jesus in all those human connections that I make. We're all part of a family somewhere. Some of our families are close, but some of them aren't. Some of those families hurt us. Some of them laugh at us. Some of them celebrate us. But in all of that, those human connections, it creates a circus. And it doesn't matter what kind of family you're in, because there is no perfect family. But there is a great connection in God's family. And that's the family we've all been invited into. It's in this family that that quote I mentioned before makes some sense. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. It's in this family we see Jesus' blood was spilt for us. And when that was spilt on the cross, it made a new covenant with us, that we could become part of his family. And once we're a part of God's family, nothing can break that relationship. Nothing can break that covenant. And in him, it also says that we can share in all the riches inherited by God's children. The blood of Jesus that we shared today at communion, that blood is thicker than anything else. It doesn't mean that we deny our families. It doesn't mean we walk away from our families. But it gives us the strength to be real in our families, to love our families, to serve our families. Sometimes we think, I long for a family that will stand by me and walk with me wherever I go. And that's what God offers in his family. He longs for his church to be that around his children, but even the church doesn't always get it right. Which is why we know that it's not other people that we lean on, it's God. And it's our connection with him that is strong. Because he promises to walk through every situation with you. He promises to be there and to stand by you. And you can be part of that family today. If you need a family that will go beyond everything, God invites you into his. All you need to do is accept that. But finally, the greatest thing we can do in our families is to reveal Jesus in those human connections. It's not always easy. We get it wrong. And right now, God might be speaking to you about a specific situation. You might be thinking back to an argument you had or something that went on or some way that someone's hurt you. He knows that we're not always going to get those connections right, but he wants to walk into those with us. That's what the Holy Spirit's about. He said, I'll go into that place where it's hard. I'll go there with you. I'll walk with you. I'll teach you. I'll guide you. And as we bring the Holy Spirit into that place, we're revealing Jesus in the middle.
Thanks for listening. We would love to connect with you. Our services are on Sundays at 217 Howick Street at 10 a.m. for a 10:30 service. or visit us on the web at c3churchbathurst.org.
Come like a river, come like a flood. Let us be overwhelmed, baptized in you.